What do we think of when we think of compassion? One of the first images that should come to mind is the Lord Jesus. We often think of compassion and love linked together, which they should be. In the common language of the Greek New Testament, the verb that is used for compassion is used 12 times. It is used in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, or it is used 12 times in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, and verse 33. And this is with the compassion that the Samaritan man has on the wounded man on the road. In fact, the verse reads in chapter 10, verse 33, says, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." He was moved with compassion. The other times that the word compassion is used, it describes God's compassion. And 9 out of the 11 occurrences in the New Testament refers to compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and his motivation to heal. Now, the Greek word for compassion in the New Testament has a meaning much like saying you have a feeling like you got hit in the gut. You ever found out that somebody was sick or somebody had passed away or some really bad news and it felt as you got hit in the gut? Maybe in high school you broke up with a boyfriend or girlfriend and you had that deep feeling of in your gut, felt sick. Well, really this word compassion stems from that idea. It's a feeling that when you get hit in the gut, moved with compassion to such a degree that it feels as if you're hit to the very bowels itself. And the New Testament human authors were introducing the reader worshiper to the power and the scope and the force of God's compassion. And this case in Mark 6, these verses from verse 30 through 44, highlights this power and this scope and this force of God's compassion. And sometimes a sharp pain in the abdomen would have been associated with an intense feeling of compassion or sympathy for those that we love who are hurting. And oh, could we have that type of compassion for people who are broken in the world today? Oh, if we can have that compassion for people who are lost and undone and sinners bound for hell, if we can have that type of compassion where we feel it really deep down. The definition of compassion is to have the bowels yearn, to feel sympathy. To feel sympathy. God's compassion for people is moved by His deep love. And that song I just sang a little while ago, Compassion Hymn, some of the words, I'm going to just reflect on some of the words because I think they help add to defining compassion. One of the lines in that song says, and with compassion for the hurting, you reached out your hand as the lame ran to meet you and the dead breathed again. You saw behind the eyes of sorrow and shared in our tears. You know the Lord shares in your tears? You know the Lord shares in your sorrows? You heard the sigh of the weary, let the children draw near. And the chorus of that song says, what boundless love, what fathomless grace. We can't get our head around that grace. You have shown us, O God of compassion. Each day we live an offering of praise as we show to the world your compassion. So has God shown you compassion? And if God has shown you compassion, then it is our stewardship to show the world that same compassion. Today's sermon, fresh from coming out of the narrative of John the Baptist, his death, Jesus had commanded his disciples to go towards an isolated place. The word is used for desolate place. Get alone. Get away from the crowd. Today we reflect upon this well-known story of the feeding of the 5,000 plus. In fact, the very end of verse 44, it says, and there was 5,000 men, not including the rest of the families that had congregated with the head of the household as well. So this is a feeding of a multitude, a great multitude, 5,000 plus people. And this is a narrative that speaks to the provision of God as Much of God's word speaks to his provision, but also of his great compassion, and then showing and demonstrating that he is the Lord over the elements of the created order itself. To be sure, if the Lord can provide and raise someone from the dead, to be sure if the Lord can heal somebody who had been lowered down on a roof, to be sure that he can multiply a few pieces of bread and some fish, right? So it demonstrates this is the God who provides. He is the Lord that is compassionate, and he is the Lord who moves the very elements himself by his very hand. And so that miracle today will be a highlight in the narrative, but there's much that we can also learn. This narrative, in fact, is so important that it is recorded in all four gospel accounts. You can find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and including John. And when Jesus fills these multitudes with food, when he feeds them, it displays this deep manifestation of the love that the Lord has for those that are hurting and those in need. When all else fails, we can read this narrative and say, when all else fails, God does not. When all else fails to provide, God does not. When we have reached the end of our rope, we know that God is there to rescue us from all failure in our lives. When all else fails, God does not. And Scripture reminds us of this, of the Lord's constant caring eye. In fact, Psalm 121 verse 4 says, "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. My God is not asleep today. My God is not asleep on the job." The ever-watching sovereign hand of our Lord is on all of this world, whether we fail to understand that or not. My God doesn't sleep. He's not asleep. There's nothing that catches him by surprise. Now, the scripture and examination today is very reminiscent of Israel wandering around in the wilderness. So some of the language, you can look at Israel wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, and the Lord provided them bread from heaven, manna from heaven, and meat when they complained about the bread. He gave them so much meat it came out of their nostrils. They were like sheep without a shepherd. In fact, the Bible tells us right before Joshua was to assume the leader following Moses, he was to assume the role of leader following Moses. This is what is stated of the people. In verse 17, chapter 27 of the book of Numbers, it said, "Who shall go out before them and come in before them? Who shall lead them out and bring them in? That the congregation of the Lord may not be a sheep that have no shepherd." And I submit to you today, and you know it to be true, that the shepherd in today's selection of Scripture is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd of our salvation. He is our shepherd. He has the power in his hand to supply our greatest need. And I hope before the end of this sermon, you'll know what that greatest need is, and that greatest need has been met. The narrative picks up right after the death of John the Baptizer, saying, the apostles returned to Jesus and they told him all that they had done and all that they had taught. He commanded them to go by twos and to teach. The kingdom is here. Kingdom is nigh. Disciples, they had been healing, they had been teaching in the name of Jesus, and they had returned to their Lord to fill him in on all the good work that they have done, that the coming of the kingdom is here, and they have done so in the name of Jesus. But there's a couple of things I want to bring out in this text concerning compassion. Number one, Jesus has compassion on the wanderer. Jesus has compassion on the wanderer, which I might submit that every one of us was a wanderer at one time, or maybe even so now. Wandering and trespassing in the graveyard, trespassing in sin and transgression. Here's the crowd. They're a great multitude of people, and they were following Jesus, and they wanted to hear him teach. As verse 31 implies, there was so many people that were already impacted by the person of Jesus and the disciples, that the report was such a success that drew a great number of people to Jesus. Look at verse 31. And Jesus said to them, "Come away by yourself to a desolate place. Get away. Rest for a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure, not even to eat. They couldn't even stop to eat. You talk about the toils of ministry. They couldn't even stop to have lunch together. They couldn't even stop to eat. They had just come from this arduous journey from the Lord. Two by two, the disciples went out, and now was the time for them to have a little rest, a little reflection, a little reprieve, which is very important in the life and health of any ministry. Take a time of reprieve, a time of reflection, a time of rest. Jesus stresses this importance of resting up and recharging before the next endeavor. But it would not be a long rest at all. In fact, they didn't even have time to take a bite to eat. The imperfect tense of the Greek language suggests that the crowds kept coming and going, and it seemed like this commotion would never, never end. And it's important that we understand the importance of the language today, especially today, when we want to highlight some of the Greek language of the imperfect tense and a lot of the tenses that come out in the verbs, because they will play a very, very important role as Jesus is giving out the bread later on in the miracle. So those things are very, very important to understand the power that Jesus has in his hands. But in this case, the crowds, they kept coming and going, and it seemed like the commotion would never stop. And ministry is like that sometimes. I know that we are in the midst of a pandemic, and I know that ministry has stopped to a degree for some. It has stopped. Sometimes it's paused, and for others it has not. But it seems like it is this never-ending plate of things to do. Always something to do, and the plate keeps getting fuller, and it keeps getting served up for consideration. It is very easy for anyone in the throes of ministry to get burnt out very quickly. So Jesus says, let's get away for a desolate place, a time of rest. It does us well to rest from the wearisome journeys of ministry and to start spending time and attention to the words of the Master. When's the last time you got away with God's Word and really deeply contemplated its rich truths? Listen to verse 32. And they went out in the boat to a desolate place, as Jesus commanded them, a place by themselves. And the only place they could get away was in a boat. And it's just like reading the Bible and praying is a discipline. Reading the Bible is a discipline. Prayer is a discipline. Fasting is a discipline. When's the last time we fasted and prayed? When's the last time we done that? So just like reading the Bible and praying together and fellowship and worshiping together is a discipline, so is etching out a time in our day of getting away. It's a discipline. It takes discipline to set aside a time early in the morning or late in the day to spend time with the Lord. It's not called a discipline for nothing. And these crowds were too many for the disciples here. And not only did they recognize the disciples in the boat, they also knew where the boat was headed. And there, verse 33 says, they saw them going, they recognized them, and they ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. You talk about wanting to get next to Jesus. You're talking about pursuing the Master. I mean, these are people who aren't even saved yet, and they are pursuing Jesus like it was life or death. They knew where Jesus and the disciples were going, and they met them there. The crowds of people were not going to be defeated. They were persistent in their pursuit of Jesus. If we had as much zeal as these lost people in this crowd, this wandering people, we might accomplish something for the kingdom of Jesus. It's not easy, this travel. It was not a road paved smoothly. It's not a smooth paved road to the next point. In other words, it took some work. It took some discipline. It took some pursuing to get close to Jesus. And it takes work to stay close to him as well. If we think that this Christian life, this walk with Jesus, is just going to play itself out without reading Scripture, without fellowship, without prayer, we are sadly mistaken. We'll be an infant Christian for the rest of our lives. If we do not open that word, if we do not pray, if we do not seek fellowship, you will be an infant Christian the rest of your life. With no maturity. It takes work and discipline to stay close and clean to the Savior. Now, why was the congregation there trying to see Jesus? Well, let me tell you why this crowd wanted to get next to Jesus. The Bible says they got next to Jesus to hear his doctrine and to see his miracles. Look at verse 34. When he was sent ashore, you don't think that doctrine's important? You don't think that teaching's important? Look at this. And when he saw ashore a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, they were lost, the Bible says he began to teach them many things. It didn't say Jesus, as soon as they hit shore, he started healing people and giving them food and meeting their physical needs. No, the first thing, the priority, was that he began to teach them the compassion that Jesus had on the wanderers in this moment was that he was moved to teach them correctly. Their whole lives as they lived in Israel and abroad, they had been misled and misdirected by bad and faulty interpretation of the law of God. Basically, their lives had been disrupted by bad theology. Their lives had been disrupted and uprooted, and they had been deceived by bad theology. So tell me that theology and teaching isn't important. Had they simply looked and seen that the Lord requires obedience over the legalistic following through of the laws that the Pharisees had superseded to give these people in Israel, the 613 different and various laws and imposed them upon the people, had they looked at the Lord required obedience rather than this legalistic following of the law, they would have been better off. But their lostness was what moved Jesus to teach. They were like, the Bible says, sheep without a shepherd. They needed a shepherd to drive them correctly, first by sound teaching. The picture painted is an Old Testament visualization. All the New Testament is bound in the Old. You can't separate the two. It is an Old Testament visualization, and Jesus is seen as the good shepherd. Shepherds tend to have a bad reputation, and that's why we see it many times Jesus described as a good. He is the good, the eternally good shepherd. In fact, we find in John 10, verse 11, I'm the good shepherd that lays down his life for his sheep, the shepherd that will go after the one, right? Jesus saw their greatest need was not filling their bellies or putting clothes on their back or shoes on their feet. First and foremost, it was their spiritual health and vitality. Are these people genuinely on the path to submitting to Messiah Jesus? Or will they turn on him? Will they be amongst the people in 1 week's time as they say, Hosanna, Hosanna, and then say, crucify him, crucify him? We don't know. But I would imagine out of this great multitude, there will be some who will follow Jesus. The text is not explicitly clear on this, but I would be safe to say there would be some in here who would follow Messiah Jesus. Only time would tell if there are any in this crowd that would follow Jesus to their own death. But then we talk about their greatest need. What was their greatest need? Was it to fill their bellies? Was it to put some clothes on their back or some shoes on their feet? All those things are good to meet those needs. What was their greatest need? I remember reading an excerpt from a book entitled Unfinished Business. This is the author of this book was Charles Sale. And in this work, he says of our greatest needs, he says a few things, and I can agree with him on a foundational level. He says, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a Savior, right? Now we can say that, I can say this morning, God did send an educator. He sent an educator when he sent his Son, the Word made flesh, the very message of God in flesh. So he did send an educator by sending us the Logos, the Word. He did supply a scientist by sending the one that created the world that we see. All that we see that was created through him and by him. So he did send us a scientist in virtue of a creator. He did send us an economist when the Son of God demonstrated what good stewardship is. And he certainly did meet our greatest need when he offered up his only unique Son for our forgiveness. So all of those things that I mentioned, all of those things are seen through the person of Jesus. What the people need is salvation. They don't need a big bank account. Don't need a great big family name. It is salvation in Jesus. Now those things, are nothing wrong with those, but it is salvation in Christ. And he was moved with compassion as they came to meet Jesus. They heard him teach. And if you know him today, he has met your need. And that's all the more reason to pursue him. And the rocky roads of pursuing Jesus. Nobody ever said that it would be a smooth and easy road to follow the Messiah, did it? Jesus not only met their spiritual need, he also met their physical need. When we see that Jesus had compassion on the hungry. Has compassion on the hungry. So it is like that Jesus feeds us spiritually and doesn't leave us begging for bread, so to speak. I want us to look at this amazing miracle from the hands of Jesus. I long for the day when we get caught up in what God is doing so much that we lose track of time. I would love for us to get to that place. But I know the struggle with the human flesh. I know how we struggle. I long for the day when we get so caught up in what God is doing, we lose track of time. And it's been a long time since we've been like that. Every miracle, every step of the way with his disciples, he is teaching. Look at that first line in verse 35, that first phrase says, "And when it grew late, they were consumed with Jesus and his teaching." They were so enamored by what the Messiah was saying, it got late on them. Jesus was preaching and they lost track of time. When was the last time we've been in church like that? The disciples came to him and said, This is a desolate place and the hour is now late. Yes, thank you, disciples. Thank you for that information. Jesus already told you that we're going away to a desolate place. Thank you. The Son of God didn't know what time it was. The disciples are much like we are, so we identify with them in this teaching. They're much like we are, not always the sharpest in the toolbox, right? A little dull sometimes. I can hear them saying, "It's getting a little late, Jesus. Don't you think it's time that we get going? Don't you think you spoke a little bit too long? It's getting a little close to supper time. It's getting a little close to lunchtime, preacher. Don't you think it's time to wrap it up? Lunch is waiting, brother. The chicken's getting cold. The crock pot's going to turn off on me." Too many times we let our stomach drive our spirituality, and maybe that's why fasting is so important. "Buffet's going to sell out before I get there, preacher. I don't think you got anything to worry about these days." See, I'm a realist too. This is a case when they are walking with Jesus, the Messiah. And I mean, this is the Son of God, Christ, the Son of the living God. And haven't you learned anything yet? You've seen him heal, teach, walk. You've seen him calm the storm. And then after this selection of scripture, they'll see him walking on the water too. Haven't you learned anything? Haven't you seen him manifest his authority? So here's a desolate place, and the food is not exactly growing in abundance here, and it's this is a desolate place, Lord. There's nothing growing here for us to eat. It's almost in a way like they're in a wilderness where bread would have fallen from the sky, or they might have get water from a rock. Very reminiscent of wandering in the wilderness. Spiritually speaking, I must say this because I reflected on this myself. How many have ever been in this place spiritually? Desolate and dry. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that place where you were spiritually dry? Not dead, dry. And you didn't know how you were going to climb out of this spiritual slump. And then the Lord showed up and some brother or sister, some dear saint in the Lord, come and put their arm around you and said they're praying for you or lifting you up in prayer. Have you ever been to that place where you were spiritually dry and destitute and desolate? Sure, we all have. We all have. They had not quite understood who the person they were walking with. Then Jesus said to them, send them away to go out to surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. They said to Jesus, send them out. Let us go and find something to buy to eat. But then Jesus said, you give them something to eat. You do it. And they said to him, shall we go and shall we buy 200 denarii worth of bread and then give it to them to eat? As to say, Lord, we have seen you do many, many great works already, but how can we feed without spending all of our money? Which was probably more than they were carrying anyway. A denarii was a day's wage for a person working in the fields. So 200 denarii would be about 8 months worth of wages. The disciples were trying to implore some logic upon the situation. Lord, let us give you some logic here, Lord. Evidently, you're not thinking things through. And by the way, the word logic, we get our word logic from the word in John 1:1, the Greek, the logos, logic. So they're talking the logic itself. Reason itself. They had not seen the Lord defy the elements of the physical world before. Had they not seen him do this? He calmed the storm with a strict command. He healed a lame man, and would the Lord feeding this great crowd be too difficult for the Messiah? Also, you need to remember that Jesus was teaching his disciples to carry on without him. After the resurrection, the disciples had much to do. So he's teaching them how to carry on. So he says, you feed them. You feed them. What are you going to do when I'm gone? You feed them. This is a great response from our Lord. The splendidness of this miracle can hardly be captured, but by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Mark lays out this miracle. This is amazing to me. In verse 38, it says, and he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And they found out that there were 5 and 2 fish. These fish would be more of a dried or a salted fish in order to preserve them and to be sure that this was a flat type of unleavened bread. He sure was not going to use a fat fish fillet or a piece of cornbread to feed this crowd. There was only enough for one person's lunch. John's account, in fact, informs us that there was a boy there with 2 fish and 5 loaves. So Jesus tells them, go and see how many loaves that there are, and you go look for yourselves, and you look how you might feed them. It would almost be like having sardines and crackers to feed 5,000 plus people. How far do you think that would go? Unless everybody got a crumb, that would be the only way. So it would be like sardines and crackers. In verse 39, it says, then he commanded them all to sit in the groups on the green grass. And so he sat down in the groups by hundreds and by fifties. And sometimes people see the green grass as a sign of newness or a miracle in the wilderness. As we see in Psalm 32, verse 2, you make us lie down in green pastures. And sometimes people would point to the green grass as some type of ushering in of a messianic age. But let me assure you that it is just simply simply green grass. So let us not lose sight of the Lord's ultimate work for the green grass, right? There's an old saying, and many of us know it, don't miss the forest for the trees. You've heard that phrase before? Or do not lose sight of the bigger picture. The grass might be as simple as being able to keep the groups in order, to give a head count, or keeping them better together in a group. And by the way, this description of the green grass is only recorded in Mark's account, which might be just as simple as reflecting upon the coming of a time of the Passover. But in this miracle, I want us to focus on these next few verses. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish amongst them all. We've all heard this story, haven't we? Hopefully we are all familiar, as students of God's word, we are familiar with this sermon. There's something amazing that Mark records here. The miracle, of course, is the bread and the fish multiplied. Jesus could have simply spoke this event of multiplication into existence, but instead the miracle comes right straight from his hands. You might say, well, how do you find that to be, preacher? I have 2 words highlighted in my notes, and that is the word broke and the word gave. These words are especially important to the miracle, for the first is what you might call in an aorist tense, and the later one is in the imperfect tense for those who like to study languages and so forth. The aorist gives us a picture that the miracle was instantaneous, broke, break, and the imperfect was continuous. In other words, he breaks instantly and kept giving out. So the multiplication came right from the hand of Jesus in between the breaking and the distribution. The compassion of Jesus kept the Lord from sending these people away hungry to their homes. And it taught us a very valuable lesson as well. If you are hungry enough to stay and hear doctrine and teaching, he will fill you. If you're hungry enough to sit under the teaching of Jesus, you will be filled. And here's a lesson. When it is in your power to bless someone, don't send them away without meeting that need. It is in your power to help someone. Do not send them away without meeting that need. Jesus done so. Even though they were helpless in feeding this many people, the Lord Jesus Christ himself certainly wasn't. Maybe what we need today in our churches, in our families, and abroad is to be moved with compassion and then to move on that compassion. Here Jesus is, the master of the elements, and he is master over your life as well. And then the Bible says, in closing, and they all ate and were satisfied. I like that. They took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. There's so much left over that they collected 12 baskets full of bread and fish, and the Lord supplied over and beyond. So what is our greatest need? What is your greatest need? I want us to close in on the end of this sermon with a challenge for us all. First, think of ourselves like the waiters at the feast, the disciples of Jesus. We who are saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus have been called to be ministers to people. It's not just pastors. It's not just elders. Every single person who names and claims the name of Jesus, who has been saved, redeemed, transformed, and looking to be glorified one day, all of us are ministers. There is nothing to brag, nothing to boast over. Just serve and let Christ do the work. Secondly, I would say, however we seek to meet the needs of the people, always seek to do so through the lens of rightful worship. You ever thought of that? Giving a meal to someone as an act of worship. Meeting the need of an individual who doesn't have hardly anything. Meeting that need as an act of worship as we share the good news with them. Seeing through the lens of rightful worship. It is only by the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that we get to even open our mouths and proclaim the name of Jesus. So let us worship Him. Let us worship the Lord for His salvation and that He gives us a task of being stewards of the gospel. We see the people, the eight, and they were satisfied. And there's a deep lesson of being satisfied with Jesus. As the Christ follower, it is not, give me the world and then let me have a little bit of Jesus there too. It is not, give me the world and sprinkle some Jesus there when He's convenient. It must be, give me Jesus now and I will find my satisfaction through Him. I don't need riches. I don't need fame. I don't need the latest gadgets. I don't need the new house on the hill. I don't need anything but to live my life through the Son of God. Now, if I have all of those things, then I want to use it for the glory of God. But I want to live my life as I am living it for the Son of God. That is what we need the most of. Jesus is what we need more of. Charles Haddon Spurgeon on this point said, if you put two canaries in the cage tonight, and in the morning when they wake, they see a quantity of seed in the box, what will those birds do? Will they stop and look at each other and ask what the seeds are for? No, they will reason each in this way. Here's a little hungry bird, and there is some seed. These two go together well, and straightway they eat. Even thus, if your right senses, not perverted by sin, you will say, here is a Savior, and here is a sinner, these things go together well. Dear Savior, save me as a sinner. Here is a feast of mercy, here is a hungry sinner. What can that feast be but for the hungry, and I am such? So yes, Jesus fed the 5,000 by His own hand. He provided in such a way that no one else can. And He could do the same, and He has done the same, by His substitutionary death on the cross and His triumphant resurrection. Let me ask you this, and then we'll pray. Is He all you need? Is He all you need today? Do you seek more of King Jesus? And by the way, that should be every challenge on every sermon. Every challenge in every sermon. Do you seek more of King Jesus? Do you need Him today? Let's pray together.